ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have heard, won't you, of the United Nations, the UN. Apparently that's their logo. And you'll have heard of the United Nations peacekeepers and the peacekeeping mission and mandate of the United Nations. And the peacekeepers wear these blue helmets. You'll have seen them on the news. And they are armed like soldiers because they are soldiers. They are the United Nations military personnel. And the blue helmets literally keep the peace. What I mean by that is they establish and maintain the peace by force if necessary. And if you were to go on the United Nations website, you can read about the mission of the UN peacekeepers. And it says this. It says, the UN Charter gives the Security Council primary responsibility for the maintenance of international peace and security. Sounds like Thunderbirds, doesn't it? In fulfilling this responsibility, the Council can establish a UN peace operation. One of its main purposes is to maintain international peace and security. And it says the actual act of peacekeeping, keeping the peace, though not explicitly provided for in the Charter, has evolved into one of the main tools used by the United Nations to achieve this purpose. And then it can list some peace-building activities. And you get down to the one at the bottom, it says protection and promotion of human rights. Protection and promotion of human rights. So the blue helmet peacekeepers actively secure the protection of vulnerable human beings and establish peace by force if necessary. So let's just keep this role of the peacekeepers in mind, as we'll have cause to think about this later in our sermon. But I wonder, have you ever wondered what the problem was with Sodom and Gomorrah? You might be thinking, oh, Pastor, of course we have. You're not going to mention it this morning, are you? No, I'm not, explicitly. But we get some words from Sodom and Gomorrah, don't they? They're in the English language. But I bet most of you here will assume that the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was all about sexual sin before God. Am I wrong? Most of us think that? Yeah? Well, sure. That was one manifestation of the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was not the root of the problem by any stretch. The essence of their problem lay elsewhere. The root of their problem lay elsewhere. And we're told about this in our Bibles. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49 to 50, we're told about the root sin, the root problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, we read this. God is speaking. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Let me say that again. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. You see, Sodom's main sin was abuse of the weak, vulnerable, and poor. That was the root of Sodom's sin. The abuse, the systematic abuse of the weak and the vulnerable and the poor. So keep that in mind, okay? And the abusive sexual sin was just one example of this general abuse of the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. And I wonder if this brings you anything to mind to you, if you know your Bibles really well. We have covered this. Do you remember the story of Noah? Do you remember how it was written in Genesis 6, verse 11, the following? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. There are abusers, and they are the ones that receive the abuse. The abusers are always powerful, controlling. The ones that receive the abuse are the weak and the vulnerable, the hurting, the disadvantaged, however you want to refer to them. Anyway, keep that in mind. Let us remember what God has said about Abraham and God's plans for him now in verse 19 of our passage this morning. Let me read it to you. Verse 19, God talking about to himself about Abraham. And he says this, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How do you keep the way of the Lord? By doing what is right and just. That's a specific expression. That's a specific word phrase in the Hebrew. Right and just. You see, God wanted Abraham to understand and practice this godly thing called right and just action and concern. And elsewhere in the Bible, it's expressed as righteousness and justice. Right and just, righteousness and justice is the same Hebrew root word. We looked last time I preached, didn't we, in some detail at the overwhelming meaning of the phrase righteousness and the phrase righteousness and justice. And righteousness is for us to have a active concern for the vulnerable, hurting, disadvantaged and weak. That's the overwhelming meaning of righteousness in the Bible. Particularly in the Old Testament, but carried through into the New as well. To be righteous is to have an active concern for the vulnerable, hurting, disadvantaged and weak, those who are suffering. So in Proverbs 29 verse 7, the writer to Proverbs says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. And in Isaiah 1 and verse 16, we read this. Isaiah says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So righteousness and justice means, let's give it a modern word if you like, or a more modern word, compassionate. It means to be compassionate. It means to hurt with those who are hurting. It means to walk alongside those who are vulnerable and disadvantaged. It's being on the side of the hurting. And here in our passage, Abraham has the first opportunity to put into practice this righteousness and justice concern before God. God's just said, I've chosen him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Abraham has his first opportunity to practice righteousness and justice. And it's with God himself as his tutor, if you like, his facilitator and teacher. And God allows Abraham to persuade God himself to be righteous towards the innocent, the weak, and the abused in Sodom. And God allows Abraham to practice righteousness. God allows Abraham to fight for the innocent and the vulnerable and the hurting and the weak in Sodom. God, if you like, allows Abraham to be a blue helmet peacekeeper, to fight for the vulnerable. Abraham is allowed to be a blue helmet peacekeeper of righteousness, if you like. Of course, God always intended to only judge the guilty, the abusers, and not the innocent and the vulnerable and the weak in Sodom. Of course he did. God is the author and the epitome of goodness, mercy, and righteousness and justice. And this morning, here we too can receive our tutoring from God himself on righteousness and justice. You see, righteousness is not just avoiding doing anything wrong or abusive of others, i.e. not being wicked. It goes further, and it involves interceding and helping on behalf of those who are being abused by wicked and powerful others. Or if those people are being abused or overwhelmed by circumstances like grief and material poverty and sickness, whatever is overwhelming the person, whatever is oppressing the person, righteousness means that we are to help those who are being oppressed. You see, it's as if righteousness is a double-sided coin. On the righteous coin, one side might say, I won't abuse others, and I will care and have a compassionate concern for the hurting and the weak and the vulnerable. Those people have had a bum deal in life. But on the flip side, it goes further. The righteousness coin might say, also I will help end the abuse of the vulnerable and hurting. Okay? So the righteousness is a proactive righteousness. There's nothing passive about it. So, Abraham is led by God and allowed by God to negotiate on behalf of the innocent and the abused in Sodom. Remember, there were vulnerable people in Sodom being abused by powerful others, these roaming gangs in the streets that were looking to sexually abuse any weak or vulnerable they found. Let's remind us again of the sin of Sodom. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 again. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, they were overfed, and they were unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. So that's the situation down in Sodom. So God allows Abraham to learn and put into practice a righteous concern for the vulnerable and the innocent and the weak down in Sodom. And this was just what God wants Abraham to do and to be known for in his family and descendants from now on. To be know how to be right and just. So let's just look again at this idea of righteousness. Yes, we shouldn't abuse others in any way whatsoever. That's the starting point. Okay? Yes, we should have a concern to directly help and provide for the hurting and disadvantaged, i.e. the Good Samaritan. Okay? But we also need to seek a third thing, to end the abuse, to bring relief to the abused and the hurting. No matter what is causing that hurt and oppression. Jesus Christ was very concerned about this latter aspect of righteousness. In Matthew 5 verse 20 he said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." In saying this, Jesus was saying our righteousness needs to go much further and deeper. We need to do more than not be wicked and not abuse another person. We actually have to be on the side of the person who is being abused by whatever thing in life. Jesus says your righteousness has got to go further from not abusing somebody. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were really good at not doing that sort of sinning. They made sure that they did not abuse other people. They made sure that they did not sin against other people. They kind of kept themselves, they didn't want that sin in their lives. But still it wasn't enough. They kept themselves from the sin of abusing another. But guess what? And there's a hint of it in what Jesus says. They never helped the abused or hurting. That's why the Good Samaritan had a priest in the story who walked past the person who was hurting and vulnerable. The problem with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that they didn't, in their righteousness, they didn't help the abused and the hurting and the vulnerable and disadvantaged. Whoever they might be, the grieving. Those with mental health problems. Those with physical, life-changing problems. Those who are being hurt by circumstances or powerful others. They didn't help the situation. They just made sure that they weren't the ones doing the abusing. So Jesus said this, and he said it in Matthew 23 and verse 1 to 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Very careful to not sin against another by abusing them. But they never did anything to help the vulnerable and the hurting. Their righteousness was a half-baked righteousness. And then Jesus gave the story of Lazarus at the gate. Luke 16, verse 19. He says this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Okay. Every day, the rich man went out of his house to his gate and he stepped over the poor man. So let's just paint the picture. It's not said that he went, as he stepped over him, he gave him a good kicking. It doesn't say that. He's a bit like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He didn't want to abuse anybody. Just stepped over him every day. As he came in and as he came back. He didn't do anything to help the person who is hurting. Okay? So let's read on. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he is in torment, he looked up and saw, excuse me, and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." So that's where this rich man's ended up. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things." The rich man's righteousness just didn't extend to helping that man Lazarus at his gate. Just like the priest didn't help the man beaten up and hurting at the side of the road. Righteousness. I just want to ask us one simple yet profound question as we conclude our sermon. Are we going to try to be like those UN peacekeepers, but be peacekeepers of righteousness and compassion towards the weak and the vulnerable, the hurting, the disadvantaged, the sick, the grieving? Specifically, are we going to resolve not to be an abuser of others in any way whatsoever? That's where it starts. You think about just getting angry with somebody. It's the desire, if it's to do with a person, it's a desire to do some sort of harm against that person, even if it's only momentary. Jesus says, you know, the root of murder, doesn't he? It's anger towards somebody. Are we going to resolve not to be an abuser of others in any way whatsoever? Point one of righteousness. Point two of righteousness. Are we going to resolve to be caring, compassionate people with a concern for the hurting and the vulnerable? And that really is a conscious decision. Is that going to be part of your understanding of God? Is that going to be part of my understanding of God? That I am to be righteous, to be a caring, compassionate person towards the hurting and the vulnerable. But let's go the third one, shall we? The one that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that rich man at the gate failed to do. Are we going to actively help end the oppression and hurt of others? And that doesn't have to be that we're a great sort of campaigning person for Amnesty International or whatever, fighting for the rights of prisoners locked up in foreign lands unjustly. It can mean that. But it means looking round us and seeing who amongst us even are going through a time of deep suffering, a time of deep hurt, whether it's caused by grief or whether it's caused by sickness. Are we going to look out for those people? Are we going to seek to help in the best way possible to bring some ease to their pain and their suffering? Do you remember that passage? I can't remember it off the top of my head. It's just stood up here. It's not part of my preaching notes. But the sheep and the goats parable. Remember it? If anybody can just shout out the passage. I can't remember where it is actually. But whilst I'm... God says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he says... Who's got it? Who's got it? Anybody got it? No? Okay,
Matthew
I'll try and...
14, I think.
Say again, Pete.
Matthew 14, I think.
Let's have a quick look. I want to finish on this, and now we'll pray. I'm not sure it's there. Have I missed it?
I'm sure it's Matthew.
It was. Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot, really. Let me paraphrase it. Okay? Forgive me if I get it wrong. But Jesus said, sort of things, the words of blessed be those who visit the sick, visit those in prison, visit the suffering and the hurting. And... if anybody finds it in the meantime, yell it out.
Matthew 25.
Thank you. Thank you. You can come again.
Verse 31.
Thank you. Let me just read it to you. It's Matthew 25, verse 31. Thank you for that.
We're looking at righteousness. Okay. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply to the righteous, I will tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the righteous acts that the righteous did were all those things. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, etc., etc. Back to the passage. Then he will say to those on his left,
"Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Here it is. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Is God calling us as a church to advocate and help the weak and the vulnerable? What I mean by that, what about us as a church? And I suppose I can begin to say you as a church, really, seeing as I'm believing very soon. But what about us as a church? What about our church ministry going forward? No matter what other ministries that we might get involved in, working with children or whatever it might be, is there a place in this church's ministry for ministries of righteousness? As you think and pray for the future of this church, will righteousness and justice ministries have room here at Tamworth Baptist Church? I started, or God has involved in Tamworth Ties for a reason. It's a ministry towards those with learning disabilities. And I don't stand here as saying, "Oh, I'm just a wonderful person of righteousness." Quite the opposite, actually. Quite the opposite. My righteousness is very poor. But just occasionally, or often, in terms of ministry, that's where I look to. That's where I look to start ministry, working with the vulnerable and the needy, the hurting and the disadvantaged. So that's my challenge to you as a church, church family. Will righteousness ministries have a place as you go forward? I hope it will. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we've been able to look at the overwhelming meaning of righteousness in our Bibles. And Father, we'll look even further in my final sermon next week.